بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So this is the third and possibly the final lesson from this book Al-Qawaid الأربع, the four principles by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, may Allah have mercy upon him. And last week we covered an introduction to the four principles. So we began, or the author began by saying, اِعْلَمْ أَرْشَدَكَ اللَّهُ لِطَاعَتِهِ. Have knowledge, may Allah guide you to His obedience. And in this we mentioned the importance of making dua. Can anybody remember one of the hadith that I mentioned, or one of the ayat about the importance of making dua? A hadith or an ayah that we mentioned last week regarding the importance of making dua for your brother. Yeah, that the angels also, they say, وَلَكَ بِمِثَلْ, and for you also. And also I mentioned the difference between Al-Hanafiyya and Al-Hanifiyya. Al-Hanafiyya and Al-Hanifiyya. Rahimullah, yeah. Al-Hanifiyya is the millat Ibrahim alayhi salam, the way or the path that Ibrahim alayhi salam was upon. And Al-Hanafiyya is the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimullah. And what was the definition of Al-Hanifiyya? The definition of Al-Hanifiyya. The straight path will lead to Allah. Any other definition? Al-Milla Al-Mabniyya ala Al-Tawheed Al-Ma'ila An-Shirk. The path which is built upon Al-Tawheed, based upon Al-Tawheed, and it leads away from Al-Shirk. And then the author said, أَنَّ الْحَنِيفِيَّةَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينَ. And this word, ad-deen, it comes in the Qur'an and in the Arabic language with a number of different meanings. So what was some of the meanings we mentioned to the word ad-deen? One of the meanings of ad-deen is al-jaza, reward. And what's the evidence from the Qur'an? Maliki yawm ad-deen. Allah is the malik of the day of recompense or the day of reward. Maliki yawm ad-deen. And another meaning of ad-deen? Al-hukum, the rule of Allah and the... وَالدَّلِيلِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينَ. Until the rule, all of it is for Allah. And Hussein, you said, actions. And the evidence. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِسًا لَهُ الدِّينَ. They were not ordered except that they should worship Allah, making all of their actions sincerely for His sake. And then some of the other meanings that we mentioned. What did the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, to what did he compare Tawheed and Shirk to? He made an analogy with something else to make it easier for the people. Wudu and prayer. Meaning? So if you're doing an act of worship or the prayer and impurity enters, meaning you break your wudu and then the prayer is lost. Similar to this, with acts of worship and a shirk entering into them. Okay, so now we go to the first principle of these four principles. And I mentioned that these four principles, they will cover what is At-Tawheed and what is At-Tawheed which is obligatory upon the people, and what is Shirk that is obligatory upon the people to stay away from. And these four principles also cover the state of the Arabs at the time of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and the state of the Arabs and their Shirk before he came. Norman? So in this first principle, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he made a mention of the situation in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and the situation or the belief of the Arabs at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that the first principle that you should know is that those disbelievers, meaning at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh, the ones whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went and strived against and gave da'wah to and fought with them to bring them to Islam, they used to already believe and they used to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Khaliq, He is the one who creates, and the Raziq, and He is the one who provides, and Mudabbir, and He is the one who controls all of the affairs. And despite this belief, despite the fact that those people, they believed with certainty that Allah is the Khaliq and the Raziq and the Mudabbir, أن ذلك لم يدخلهم في الإسلام, then that didn't enter them into Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to the Quraysh and the message that he gave to the Quraysh and what he requested from the Quraysh, it wasn't that, O Quraysh, believe that Allah is the creator, Allah is the one Lord, Allah is the one who provides sustenance, and Allah is the control of the affairs. This isn't what the Prophet ﷺ came with, and this isn't what he requested from them, because they already believed this. And despite them believing this, then this didn't enter them into Islam. So therefore this shows that if you find a person and he says that my name is Ahmad and I believe that Allah is the Khaliq and the Razik and the Mudabbir, and then he commits shirk, then this person hasn't entered into the fold of Islam, because this isn't the message of Islam, and this isn't what is required when we say La ilaha illallah, say that you are a Muslim. And this didn't enter them into al-Iman. And the author for this statement, he gave an evidence, and that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Yunus, verse 31. He said, "Qul, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," meaning say to the Quraysh, to the disbelievers, ask them, "Man yarzuqukum min as-sama'i wal ard?" Who is the one who gives you sustenance from the skies and the earth? "Amman yamliku as-sam'a wal absar?" And who is the one who controls the hearing and the seeing? "Waman yukhrijul hayya min al-mayyiti?" And who is the one who gives life after death? "وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ," and gives death after life. "وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرِ," and who is the one who controls all the affairs. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned all of the attributes or the meaning of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Because if you remember, we defined Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Can anybody remember the definition of So one of the meanings of, or one of the definitions of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is for a person to single out Allah in the belief that He is the Khaliq and the Razik and the Mudabbir al-Amr. And the Quraysh used to do this. And what's the other definition you gave for Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? To single out Allah in His actions, in His own actions. Meaning Allah is the one, His action of creating and giving sustenance. So this Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the Quraysh that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to and called and strived against and fought, they used to accept this anyway. And Allah says at the end of this ayah, "فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ," that surely they will say Allah, because they used to accept this. And then "فَقُلْ," and then say to them, "أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ," do you not fear Allah? Meaning, if you accept that Allah provides for you, and if you accept that Allah controls the hearing and the seeing and gives life to that which is dead and gives death to that which is living, and you believe that He is the Mudabbir al-Amr, the one who controls all the affairs, and you say that it is Allah with certainty, أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, then shouldn't you fear that Lord? Shouldn't you fear that Creator, that Provider? And therefore, worship Him. So, this ayah and a number of other evidences prove this claim that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah made. From amongst the other evidences backing this up is the ayah in Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse number 87. Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse number 87. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, who created you? They will say, لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ. Surely they will say Allah. So Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse 87, where Allah said, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, who created them? Surely they will say, it is Allah. And also from the evidences that the disbelievers that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to and fought and gave da'wah to, that they used to accept the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 61. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 61. Whereby Allah said, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If you were to ask them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you were to ask the Quraysh, who is one who has created the heavens or the skies and the earth? وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. And who is the one who has made the sun and the moon subservient? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. Surely they will say, it is Allah. And despite them believing in this belief, the Prophet, this wasn't enough for them to enter into Jannah. And it wasn't enough for them to enter into Islam. And despite them saying this, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still strived and still fought against them, bringing them into Al-Islam. And despite them believing this, Allah still said about them, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ, that most of them do not have iman in Allah and they are merely mushrikun, they are merely polytheists. So despite the fact that they had this belief, still Allah said in the Quran that most of them are not mu'minun, they are not believers. So this shows that that which is required from the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the tawheed that we are talking about when we say go give dawah to tawheed, and the meaning of la ilaha illallah, it isn't that Allah is the creator or the sustainer or the provider, because some people believe this intrinsically as human beings according to their fitrah. And just to highlight this, obviously this is the Arabs. Recently I met a Lebanese and he's a non-Muslim, he's a Christian. And every time I speak to him, how are you doing? Alhamdulillah, I'm okay. And he's a Christian. I'll see you on Saturday, inshallah I'll see you on Saturday. And he's a Christian. But because his language is the Arabic language, and they say Allah, and he believes all of this, he says Allah and he believes in this. And yet, he's a Christian. And why is he a Christian? Due to his worship of Isa alayhi salam. So this shows that the message or the tawheed that we require, or that is required from us in order to enter into Jannah, is the tawheed of singing out Allah in worship. Even if a person accepts the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore the question is, that if the Quraysh used to accept the rububiyyah of Allah, if the Quraysh used to accept that Allah is the Khaliq and the Mudabbir and the Razik and so on and so forth, then why do we find the Quran over and over again Allah mentions these affairs, you know, that Allah created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon? Why does he keep mentioning this? If the Quraysh believe it, then why did Allah keep mentioning this? Yes, so yeah, that's true, and therefore the question is, so why did Allah keep mentioning His rububiyyah in the Quran? Because they already believed in it, so why keep mentioning a rububiyyah? No, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all, they believed in this because it was their fitrah, it was their, they knew this, and the Prophet sallam, he went and he addressed them, so they did believe in it. But so why is most of the, or why does a lot of the Quran, they contain these evidences? The reason why these type of evidences contain the Quran, where Allah mentions always, you know, worship the Lord who created you and created those who came before you, and mentions all of His signs, even though the Quraysh used to believe in it, is because this is one of the ways in which the Quran debates or convinces the mushrikun that if you believe in the tawheed, if you believe in the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then surely this necessitates that you worship Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would mention His rububiyyah and His creation, and them knowing this, so that they don't, or to establish a proof against them, not to negate the uluhiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why, when Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, at the end of the next ayah, He said, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. After mentioning how He's created the earth and He has created them and those who came before them, He mentioned, and therefore do not create partners to Allah and you know. Meaning you know that Allah is the sole creator and the sole sustainer. So therefore do not make partners with Him. So this shows that when we define a tawheed into three separate categories, does this mean that each one of these categories is totally independent of the other category? Does this mean that one category of tawheed is almost a different entity to this category of tawheed and there's no link relationship between them? No, because all of it is a tawheed. And there's a relationship between tawheed al-rububiyyah and between tawheed al-uluhiyyah. There's a relationship or a link or a connection between tawheed al-rububiyyah and tawheed al-uluhiyyah. And the connection between tawheed al-rububiyyah and tawheed al-uluhiyyah is, as the ulama say, at-tawheed al-rububiyyah tastalzim al-uluhiyyah. Tawheed al-rububiyyah tastalzim al-uluhiyyah. That a person believing in the rububiyyah of Allah, this necessitates that he accepts the uluhiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who accepts that there is a Lord who has created him and provides for him and sustains him, then this necessitates that therefore you worship that Lord. So from one angle we say, Tawheed al-rububiyyah tastalzim tawheed al-uluhiyyah. The belief in rububiyyah necessitates the belief in al-uluhiyyah. That's one of the relationships between these two entities. And from the other angle, we say, and from the other angle we say, that Tawheed al-Uluhiyya tatadhamman al-Rububiyya. Tawheed al-Uluhiyya tatadhamman al-Rububiyya. That if a person accepts the Uluhiyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if a person sings out Allah in worship, then this already includes him in accepting the Rububiyya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if the person wasn't accepting the Rububiyya of Allah, then he wouldn't be worshipping him. So the fact that this person singles out Allah in worship, this includes automatically that he sings out Allah in his Rububiyya. So we say, Tawheed al-Rububiyya tastalzim al-Uluhiyya. It necessitates Uluhiyya. And the other way around we say, Wa Tawheed al-Uluhiyya tatadhamman al-Rububiyya. It includes within it al-Rububiyya. And there are three definitions, or from amongst the definitions that people have given to the word of Tawheed, La ilaha illallah, are three definitions. Two of them are incorrect, and one which is correct. From amongst the definitions that people gave to La ilaha illallah is, they said that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is, La qadira ala al-ikhtira'i illallah. That there is nobody who has the ability to create except Allah. This is one of the definitions that the people of philosophy, Ahlul Kalam, as the ulama have mentioned, Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh mentions this, that they used to say, regard the meaning of La ilaha illallah is, La qadira ala al-ikhtira'i illallah. There's nobody who has the ability to create except Allah. And this definition is falsehood, because of everything which we have covered. Because the Quraysh and the Mushrikun, who Allah called Quraysh and condemned them to Jahannam, and the Prophet ﷺ called and fought, they used to believe this, that there's nobody who truly has ability to create except Allah. So this is one of the definitions that Ahlul Kalam, the people of philosophy or theoretical speech, they gave to La ilaha illallah. The other definition to La ilaha illallah that people gave is a definition which is very, very recent, and it's present amongst some of the groups who are around today. And they say that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is إخراج اليقين الفاسد على الأشياء من القلب وإدخال اليقين الصادق على الله. They say that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is to remove from the heart false certainty upon things and to enter into the heart certainty, truthful certainty upon Allah. So some of the groups, and they're around today, they say that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is to remove false or corrupted certainty upon things from the heart and enter into the heart al-yaqeen, al-sadiq, truthful certainty upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also this definition, although there's some truth in it, but it's deficient. This is all of the definition of La ilaha illallah. And it's deficient from a number of angles. It's deficient from a number of angles. First of all, when they said for somebody to remove the certainty, the false certainty in their heart upon other things, meaning you have a Christian, for example, and this Christian has a false certainty in his heart about Isa alayhi salam, about Jesus. So you need to remove this false certainty and instead place in his heart the true certainty upon Allah. This is assuming that every single disbeliever has a certainty upon his disbelief. And the reality is that there are many disbelievers, many non-Muslims, who don't have certainty upon their disbelief. Rather, their disbelief is built upon shak, is built upon doubting and not knowing their beliefs or being ambiguous about their own beliefs. So this is one of the first reasons why this definition that they gave, that this is an incomplete or incorrect definition, or incomplete definition. Because it assumes that the disbelievers, all of them have certainty over their belief. And the reality is that most of them base their disbelief upon raib and shak, upon doubt. And then also, the disbelievers, not all of their certainty is falsehood. So we mentioned that the disbelievers of Quraysh at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they had certainty, and that certainty was upon the rububi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't mean that everything which is with the kuffar, or every certainty which is with the kuffar, that this is incorrect. Because like I mentioned, some of them have certainty in the rububi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final reason why this is incorrect is because certainty in itself, just a person believing in the certainty of worshipping Allah, this isn't enough. Then a person has to act and do righteous actions and make tawheed of Allah in through his worship. So therefore, the correct definition of La ilaha illallah is La ma'buda bihaqtin illallah. The correct definition of La ilaha illallah is, as the ulama have mentioned, La ma'budin bihaq illallah. There's nothing or nobody or no deity truly worthy of worship except Allah. There's no deity truly worthy of worship except Allah. And therefore the meaning of Allah, when we say La ilaha illallah, or the meaning of Allah, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it comes from the word ilah or al-ilah. The word Allah comes from al-ilah, meaning the one true deity. And the scholars of the Arabic language, they have mentioned that the meaning of ilah is ma'bud, the one who is to be worshipped. So, and this is slightly complicated, but ilah in the Arabic language is upon the model of fi'al. And it doesn't mean ilah, but it means ma'luh, meaning the one who is worshipped. It means maf'ul. And I'll give you an example. A book in Arabic is called Al-Kitab. A book in Arabic is called Al-Kitab. And what it means is something which is written. And if we were to say how it should be said, something which is written, you wouldn't say Al-Kitab. It wouldn't make sense. You'd say Al-Maktub, i.e. that which is written. So the meaning of Kitab is actually Al-Maktub, i.e. that which is written, that which is gathered, right? And also you have, for example, the word Firash. And Firash is a bed or something which has been made flat, you know, for people to lie upon, for example. The real meaning or the shape that this word should come under isn't Firash, according to the Arabic rules. It should have come under Mafroosh in the Arabic language. So it should have been Maf'ool and not Fi'al. And you find this in the Arabic language sometimes. And one of the examples is this example. Even though Allah means Ilah, its real meaning is Al-Ma'lu, i.e. the one who is worshipped. And Ma'lu means Al-Ma'bud. And the reason why this is important, because somebody might come to you and say, you said La ilaha illallah, it means La ma'buda bihaqin illallah. Okay, tell us, where have you got this definition from? Who said that Allah means Ma'bud? And therefore you have to know, even from the linguistic point of view, why Allah, it comes from Al-Ilah, which comes from Ma'lu, which comes from Al-Ma'bud, i.e. the one who is worshipped. Ma'bud meaning the one who is worshipped. And that's how we say La ma'buda bihaqin illallah. There's no deity truly worthy of worship except Allah. And the famous scholars of the Arabic language mention that ilah or Allah, it means al-ma'bud. And I'll read out to you the definitions of some of the big recognized scholars of the Arabic language historically. And you can even just write the names down. So one of the famous dictionaries that the Arabs have is called As-Sihah. And this was written by a person called Al-Jawhari. As-Sihah by Al-Jawhari. And Al-Jawhari in As-Sihah, and obviously these dictionaries are, you know, hundreds of years old. He said, Allah, the word Allah, Asluhu Ilah. That the word Allah, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its origin is Ilah. Allah comes from Al-Ilah. Ala Fi'al. Upon the shape of, upon the wording of fi'al, ila fi'al. Bima'na maf'ul. And its meaning isn't ila, but it's maf'ul. Li'annahu ma'luh ay ma'bud. Because Allah is the one who is worshipped, so therefore he is ma'bud. So this was said by Jawhari in As-Sihah. And just out of interest, does anybody know the other or the most famous Arabic dictionary, just out of interest? The most comprehensive and the most famous Arabic dictionary that all of the Arabs return back to. The Arabs go back to. Hundreds of years old. Oxford. No. No? It's called Lisan al-Arab. Lisan al-Arab by Ibn Mandur. This is the most famous and the most comprehensive, Allahu A'lam, dictionary that the Arabs refer back to, Al-Mandur. And it's about maybe 20 odd volumes, about this big, 20 odd volumes. And Ibn Manzur in Lisan al-Arab, he said that al-ilaha and al-aluha And al-uluhiyya, all of them mean al-ibadah. All of them mean worship. So al-ilaha and al-uluha and al-uluhiyya, which the name Allah comes from, al-ilah, all of them mean al-ibadah, worship. And then finally, just another name that you can jot down. And another famous dictionary is called Al-Qamus Al-Muhit by Al-Fayruzabadi. Al-Qamus Al-Muhit by Al-Fayruzabadi. And also it's interesting that some of these dictionaries, like the one by Al-Fayruzabadi, he wasn't an Arab. Fayruzabadi wasn't an Arab. And in fact, a lot of the work that was done regarding the Arabic language was done by non-Arabs. I can't remember Ibn Manzur whether he was Arab or not, but Al-Fayruzabadi isn't an Arab. In fact, a lot of Al-Islam, especially at certain times, was carried by other than the Arab scholars. And the biggest evidence for this is, and this isn't to put down, of course, the juhud of the Arab scholars, but look towards the first few centuries of Islam, who were those who wrote the six books of hadith? Imam Bukhari. And where did it come from? Bukhar, near Uzbekistan, Afghanistan. And Imam Muslim from Naysabur. And Ibn Majah and An-Nasa'i from An-Nasa, again in that region. And Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. So the six main books of hadith that we have with us, then they were serviced by the non-Arabs. And there was also a time in Islamic history, especially of hadith, when a lot of the hadith were explained and were carried by the people of hadith in India. And even now, the Arab scholars of now, they go back to Al-Mubarak Furi, who explained one of the books of hadith. And some of the other scholars who came from that region of India and from Pakistan. So, we said that Al-Ilah, its meaning is Al-Ma'luh, ay Al-Ma'bud, the one who is worshipped. And the Quraysh, they understood this. The Quraysh, they understood that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, and he said to them, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, say La ilaha illallah. He didn't mean that accept the rububi of Allah. He didn't mean that accept that Allah is the one who is able to create, but rather he meant that destroy or leave alone your worship of all of the false idols and worship Allah alone. And for this reason, the Quraysh, they replied, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Quran, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا, that has the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come now and made all of our aliha, all of our idols into one deity of worship. I mean, is he going to now come and remove our worship of all of these idols and make us worship one single entity or one single one who is worshipped, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ, as Allah said in the Quran. This is something which is very, very strange. And Imam al-Baghawi rahimullah mentions in the tafsir of the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِن قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, or you believe, O people, worship the one, your Lord who has created you and those who came before you so that you may fear him. He said, Imam al-Baghawi, that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when Allah said, i'budu, then the meaning of i'budu is wahidu, make tawheed of Allah. And then Imam al-Baghawi said, فَكُلُّ مَا وَرَدَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ مِنَ الْعِبَادَةِ, every single time the word ibadah, ya'budun, or ibadah is mentioned in the Quran, ma'naha at-tawheed. Every single time Allah mentioned the Quran, al-ibadah, then its meaning is at-tawheed. This was mentioned by Imam al-Baghawi rahimullah. And it was Ibn Abbas who explained, يَا يُنَا سُعْبُدُوا أَيْ يُوَحِدُوا, أَيْ make tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was the first principle that the author Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah mentioned. And then the second principle, Nu'man, that they say that the Quraysh, that the Prophet called them to, they say that we do not supplicate and neither do we turn to their idols for worship except to seek closeness through them to Allah and to seek shafa'ah, to seek intercession through Allah to them. So the first answer, that the first doubt that we're clarifying is, let's say you go to a Muslim and you say to a Muslim that it's not permissible for a person to make shirk. And look, this is what the Prophet used to say to those people. This Muslim might say to you, this Muslim who is unfortunately committed shirk, he might say to you, look, but I accept that Allah is the creator. I accept that Allah is the Raziq and the Mudabbir al-Amr, and he gives life and he gives death, and he created the Jannah and he created the Jahannam, and he controls all of the affairs. I accept this. And how do you respond to this doubt? By mentioning him to the ayat where Allah mentioned that even the Quraysh used to accept this belief. Let's say this person is now convinced with your argument. He accepts that, okay, I accept that the Quraysh were upon this. Then he's going to say, but I don't worship the people in the grave. I'm not worshipping the awliya or the salihin. I'm not worshipping the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the righteous people. Rather, I'm only seeking closeness to Allah through the righteous people. I'm only seeking shafa'a, intercession through the righteous people in the graves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's Allah who I want, but these people are my intercession. These people are my shafa'a or my taqarrub or my qurba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second principle came in order to respond to this doubt. And this is that the author says that the disbelievers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also used to say this. They used to say that we do not supplicate to these idols. We don't turn to these idols. We don't direct our worship to these idols. All that we do is طلب القربة والشفاعة. We only seek from them a closeness to Allah, and we only seek from them a شفاعة, an intercession through them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what they used to say. And what's the evidence that this is the belief of the Quraysh? Those people who took awliya to other than Allah, they say, the Quraysh, they say, ما نعبدهم. We don't worship them. We don't worship the idols. إلا except ليقربونا إلى الله زلفا. Except that they take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah is in Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 3. That the true reality of the worship of the mushrikeen wasn't worshipping the idols due to their essence, but they wanted and they believed that they were worshipping Allah. They were going close to Allah, and therefore they used to direct their acts of worship to the idols. And also the evidence for the shafa'ah that they used to seek, intercession to them. No, mind the second. That Allah says in Surah Yunus, verse number 18, that they worship besides Allah مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ, that which cannot harm them, وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ, and cannot benefit them. وَيَقُولُونَ, and then they say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, that those ones we are worshipping, and we're directing our acts of worship towards them, they are شُفَعَاؤُنَا, they are only our step of intercession, or our avenue of intercession to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you realize that the same doubt that was there at the time of the mushrikeen back then, this is the same doubt that is present to people today. So if you go to somebody today and you say, don't direct your acts of worship, meaning your dua and your istighatha, your isti'ana, your dhabh, don't direct it to other than Allah. They say that we don't worship these people, we don't worship the wali in the grave, but he's a wasila for us, an intercession, or a shafa'ah for us, or an avenue of intercession. And then they bring their evidences in inverted commas. And yet the reality is that this was the same worship or same belief of the Quraysh that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fought and gave da'wah to and made jihad against. And regarding the issue of shafa'ah, then we, Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, we accept the shafa'ah. We accept the intercession, that there is shafa'ah. And this shafa'ah, or we say that there's two types of shafa'ah. Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he says, وَالشَّفَاعَةُ شَفَاعَتَانِ, the shafa'ah, intercession, it is two types. شَفَاعَةٌ مُنْفِيَّةٌ وَشَفَاعَةٌ مُثْبَتَةٌ. A shafa'ah, a form of intercession which is incorrect and false, and that is to be negated. And also another type of shafa'ah which is correct and it's accepted and it's validated in Islam. So as for the shafa'ah which isn't correct, the shafa'ah which isn't correct and it's not valid in Islam, then this is, as the author says, the shafa'ah which is sought from other than Allah in everything that the one whom you are seeking intercession from is not able to do. And Allah hasn't given you permission to seek intercession from that person, and neither is Allah happy with this shafa'ah. So the shafa'ah which is false is the shafa'ah, the intercession which is sought from other than Allah in a matter which that person is not able to help in, and Allah has not given permission to seek intercession from that person, neither is he happy with this. And the evidence of shafa'ah which is not correct in Islam is the saying of Allah, لَيْسَ لَهُم مِّن دُونِهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا شَفِيعٌ, that they have no wali, no true guardian, and no shafi', no true intercedor or shafi' other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He negated a shafa'ah. He negated type of intercession. And Allah said in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, the author mentions verse number 253, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ Donate into charity from that which we have provided for you, مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ Before a day comes upon you, لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ And on this day there is no shafa'ah, there is no intercession. وَالْكَافِرُونَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He negated shafa'ah. He negated intercession. So there is a type of shafa'ah which is false. And it's falsehood. And it is shirk. And this is negated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, there is another shafa'ah which Allah endorses in the Quran. And it is valid and it's from Islam. And that is the shafa'ah which is sought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The intercession which is sought from Allah. And the one who is permitted to intercede on other people's behalf is honored by Allah. And the one who is seeking intercession, i.e. us, then Allah is pleased with them. So the shafa'ah which is correct is the shafa'ah التي تطلب من الله, the intercession which is sought from Allah. وَالشَّافِعُ مُكْرَمٌ بِالشَّفَاعَةِ And the one who will ask this intercession from Allah on your behalf is honored by Allah, and al-mashfu, the one who originally seeks intercession, meaning us, are those people that Allah is pleased with. And again in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He affirmed some types of shafa'ah. So He said, "Man dhalladhi," in the ayatul kursi, "Man dhalladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'idhni." Who is the one who can intercede apart from Him except with His permission? So here Allah affirmed that there is a shafa'ah. On some of the ayat, Allah negates that there is no shafa'ah and there is no shafi. And in other ayat, Allah affirms, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah affirms that there is a type of shafa'ah and there are shafa'ah. And in this ayah, He said, illa bi'idhni, except with His permission. So this shows that firstly, in order for this shafa'ah to be correct, then Allah has to give permission. And therefore, if you make shafa'ah to anything or through anything or anybody whom Allah hasn't given permission for it to be done so, then this isn't correct shafa'ah. Because Allah mentioned in Ayatul Kursi, مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ Who is the one who can intercede and give shafa'ah on his behalf except with the permission of Allah? And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى That they cannot seek intercession except for those people, لِمَنْ اِرْتَضَى whom Allah is pleased with. So the second condition is that the correct shafa'ah is for those people who Allah is already pleased with, not the people of shirk, not the kuffar, not the mushrikun, but the believers whom Allah is already pleased with. So this shows that الشَّفَاعَةَ, the true correct intercession, it is for who? The people of Tawheed. The only people who will be able to, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will seek the great intercession for is for the people of Tawheed. Except one situation which I'll mention in a minute. And this is clearly proven in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari. That Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Man ahakku bi shafa'atik yawm al-qiyamah. Who is the one who is deserving of your shafa'ah on the day of resurrection? And in another narration of the hadith, Man as'adu bi shafa'atik. Meaning, who is the one who is deserving of your shafa'ah on the day of resurrection? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he replied to him, he said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا يَسْأَلَنِي أَحَدٌ عَنْ هَذَا غَيْرَكَ He said to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, I knew that nobody else would ask me about this except you. لِمَا أَعْرِفُ مِنْ حَرْسِكَ عَلَى الْحَدِيثِ Due to the importance that I know that you attach upon hadith. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam answered the question of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he said that the people most deserving of my shafa'ah on Yawm al-Qiyamah is مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ The one who said La ilaha illallah out of sincerity in his heart. And the one who says La ilaha illallah with sincerity in his heart are the people of Tawheed. And this shows that the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it isn't for the people of shirk. And it isn't for the disbelievers or the kuffar. Only the people of Tawheed are deserving and will be interceded for by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even this shows the importance of being upon a Tawheed and staying away from a shirk. And the shafa'ah of the shafa'ah which is affirmed, there's a number of shafa'ahs or intercessions which are affirmed in the Quran or in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I've noted at least six types of shafa'ah. The first shafa'ah which is correct and we believe in is ash-shafa'atul uzma, is a great intercession. That which is called ash-shafa'ah al-uzma, the great intercession. And some of the scholars even call this ash-shafa'atul muhammadiyya, the shafa'ah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because this shafa'ah, which I'm going to explain, this shafa'ah which is specific just to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the ability or with accepting this intercession from him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned this type of shafa'ah in many ahadith. So for example, in the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, U'titu khamsan lam yu'tahunna ahadun qabli. I was given five matters which nobody before me was given. And then he mentioned some matters. From amongst them he mentioned ash-shafa'ah, the great shafa'ah. I was given this and no other prophet, no other messenger was given this ash-shafa'ah. And that is referring to ash-shafa'atul uzma, the great intercession. And in a lengthy hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned the story of the shafa'ah. How on the day of resurrection, when people are in the state that they're in and they're drowning in the sweat because of sun being closed, and all of them will be saying, you know, somebody go and seek intercession from Allah on our behalf. And the hadith mentioned that they will go to Adam alayhi salam and they will say to him, Anta Abul Bashar, you are the father of all of mankind. Go and seek intercession on our behalf with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he refused to do so. And he'll point the people towards another one of the prophets. And they'll go to another prophet, to Nuh alayhi salam. And he'll refuse. And then they'll go to another prophet. They'll also go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he'll refuse. And they'll go through the various prophets, asking them, begging them to make shafa'ah on their behalf, to intercede on their behalf. And all of them will refuse and point towards another prophet, another messenger. Up until it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, then on that day, I will come to Allah and I will fall into sujood. I will fall into prostration. And I will make mention of the praises of Allah in ways in which I'm not able to remember now. This is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, irfa' rasak, raise your head. Wasal, irfa' rasak, O Muhammad, raise your head. Waqul tusma', and speak and you will be heard. Wasal wa tu'ta, and ask and you will be given. Washfa' tushaffa', and ask intercession and your intercession will be granted. And this intercession will be for the people to be taken away from this misery, and then their accountability to start, and then they enter into Jannah. So this is the intercession which is specific to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ash-shafa'atul uzma or ash-shafa'atul muhammadiyya, some of the scholars have mentioned. The second type of shafa'ah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all from amongst those people that the Prophet makes shafa'ah for. The second type of shafa'ah is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede for the believers to enter into Jannah, for the gates of Jannah to be opened. He will intercede on our behalf with Allah for the gates of Jannah to be opened, that the believers and the people of Tawheed, they enter into Jannah. And also from amongst, or the third type of shafa'ah, which we believe and is affirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah, is for the people of Jannah who are already in Jannah, for their ranks to be raised. So, and this type of shafa'ah and these shafa'ahs which are coming after, these aren't only specific for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the angels, and the ulama, and the righteous people, and family members who died upon Tawheed, all of them will make or will intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on behalf of other Muslims. So from amongst the shafa'ah is people interceding with Allah for the people of Jannah who are already in Jannah, for their stations to be raised, to go to a better level of Jannah. And then also the fourth type of shafa'ah, which is correct, is that the people of Tawheed who have sinned and the people of Tawheed who are deserving to go into Jahannam, nas'Allah salam wal afiyah, due to their sins, that they don't enter into Jahannam. So this is one of the types of intercession that the righteous people and the prophets and the angels would make, that those slaves of Allah who died upon Tawheed but they had sins, that they don't go into Jahannam, and instead they are taken straight to Jannah. And also from amongst the shafa'ah is those righteous people who committed sins and committed major mistakes, Ahlul Kabair, committed the major sins, and they are in Jahannam and they're being punished. They'll make intercession that Allah takes His people out of Jahannam and takes them into Jannah. And then the final type of shafa'ah, from amongst the various types of shafa'ah, is the shafa'ah which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made specifically for one disbeliever, and that is Abu Talib. In the famous story whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lessen the punishment which is upon Abu Talib, who died as a disbeliever, and then he mentioned the punishment that was lessened. So this was a form of intercession which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made, but this was specific for Abu Talib. So therefore, the person of Tawheed, when he wants to seek intercession, the shafa'a which is correct, he doesn't seek intercession from the person who will inevitably intercede, i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the righteous people, or the angels. Rather, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be an intercession on your behalf. Or you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows the righteous people, or the scholars, or the prophets, or the angels to be a form of intercession on your behalf. The point is that your address and your dua is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the intercession of others. And the mistake of the mushrikun at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of the people falling to shirk in our times, is that they seek intercession from those people, not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though we mention that nobody will give intercession except by the permission of Allah. Illa bi'idhni, except by the permission of Allah. And therefore we seek shafa'ah from the one who gives permission, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after this, there's two more principles left, but should we leave them for the next lesson? Okay, we'll leave them for next lesson, inshallah. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam, wallahu ta'ala alam. If there's any questions regarding the lesson, then the sisters can write on a piece of paper and send the questions down. Tahir, what did you benefit from today's lesson? Mention any one benefit that you benefited today. The six different types of intercession. Sorry, one of the Arabic dictionaries, which is? As-sihah, by? الجوهري مذر الألوهية تتضمن الربوبية والربوبية تستلزم الألوهية عثمان